living history, and I think a lot of it had to do with my teachers. I had great history teachers. But hopefully you realize the value in studying history, and by history I mean true history, not doctored history, but truly what happened in our past and in our lives is really teaching tools. Things that go before us, helping us realize what past generations have gone through, what worked and what didn't. Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, we meet King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is King Uzziah's grandson. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah, in the year that he died, was the calling of Isaiah. And we know that Uzziah, his life ended in leprosy. He rebelled against God with his pride in the temple, and he was struck with leprosy till the day he died. Now, Uzziah's son Jotham, interestingly enough, was a godly king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, we are told. But then came his son Ahaz. Now listen to what 2 Kings chapter 16 has to say about Ahaz. 2 Kings 16 verse 2 we read, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Now more is said about his rebellion and his godlessness. But just suffice to say that he seemed to delight in doing anything that went against what God had to say. He went in the ways of the kings of Israel. So we are in the time period when the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, a southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. We have already read the first portion of Isaiah chapter 7, and you came across a couple different names. One of them, the son of Remaliah, his name is Pekah. He was the king, he was the usurper of the throne, king of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. And we also see Rezin, the king of Syria. Now we know where modern-day Syria is, and Damascus is mentioned in the text. And so Damascus, one of the oldest cities still in existence today, Damascus. And so right there in that region is where this king is coming from. And so these two, king of Israel and king of Syria, are in a confederation. They're joining forces, and they are coming now against the king of Judah, coming down to attack the southern kingdom. So this is the setting for this prophecy, for what is taking place in Isaiah chapter 7. We have already read that in verse 2, you see that the heart of Ahaz was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now that works, doesn't it? I mean, when you read that, what do you picture? You picture trees in the midst of a windstorm. And what happens? They get bent and they shake under the force and the power of the wind. And so that gives us a little bit of a glimpse and an idea, a feeling, if you will, of what's going on in Ahaz and his people. Keeping in mind, they are rebellious. They do not care about pleasing God, and that's evident in the text. But nevertheless, I believe it is important, and that God wants us to see, again, his mercy. How do we see his mercy in this text? The Lord sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a message. If I were God, you know, have you ever done that? You know, if I were God, That's kind of a dangerous thing to say, and I do not mean it irreverently. But if you were thinking in your mind, if you were God, what would you do with a rebellious people and a rebellious king? You know, it's that idea of just good riddance. Give me somebody else to work with, right? Oh, God is so merciful. He is chasing after his people. Now, the northern kingdom, their end is very near, for during the reign of Ahaz is when the northern kingdoms are taken by Assyria. They're taken into captivity. And God shows his mercy. I want you to notice, let's look at it again. In verse 3, the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him. It struck me, this theme, if you will, go and tell. Go and tell. And that is what God does with his people. And that's where the prophets fit in. That's where the proclaimers of the truth fit in. Those that are sent by God, we have this calling, and you're sent by God too. Go and tell. We saw it in Isaiah chapter 6, the very calling of Isaiah. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the very next thing out of the Lord's mouth is go. Go and tell. Go and tell. And so in the Lord's mercy, he raises up, he prepares people to go and proclaim his character, his truth, his mercy with his people. And we see it here, go and tell. Ahaz very likely is out inspecting the water supply of the city. You see that laid out there, the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. The fuller's field is really the place where the washing would take place. Fuller is an idea of washing, of cleaning. Most likely it's because where the water supply was for the city of Jerusalem. The Gihon spring would bubble up out, and they had fashioned pools to gather the water so that they would have these supplies. And it's very likely Ahaz was out there looking over the defenses of his city in preparation for a siege. And God says, Isaiah, you go out there. That's where you will find him, and you bring your son. Why? Why is he to bring his son? Well, this is where what's in a name comes up. You know, where's the value of a name? The name of this son, and you see it in your text there, Shir Jashub, means the remnant shall return. Now, we read it Shir Jashub, and that means nothing to us. But here comes Isaiah to meet Ahaz, and Ahaz with all of his counselors and other people that are with him. Perhaps there was a crowd of people washing their clothes in the fuller's field. And Isaiah is coming, and here comes Isaiah, and he's, come on, Shir Jashub, come on, stick with me. We got to meet the king today. And to these people, they didn't hear Shir Jashub. They heard, the remnant shall return. And so here comes Isaiah. And here comes the remnant shall return. And the Lord said, this is what you need to say to him. Verse 4, he says, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let's go up against Judah, let's vex it, let's make a breach thereof in for us, set a king in the midst, even the son of Tabeel. And so the message here is, is, listen, Ahaz, God has a message for you. Don't be afraid. Be quiet. Listen. Very fitting for a rebellious king, right? I mean, would a rebellious king want to hear a prophet? I mean, Isaiah, he would have had a reputation. And here he comes, and Ahaz probably is like, oh boy, not Isaiah. Here he comes. Be quiet, Ahaz. Do not fear. Now, you've got this armies coming at you, and describes them like firebrands, smoking firebrands. Angry. They've taken evil counsel against you. They want to come up, and they want to get rid of you and set up their own king. Yeah, that's really heartening news, isn't it? Ahaz would have said, yeah, I get all that. I understand that. Why have you come? Now, this is what the Lord says, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Thus saith the Lord. So first we're seeing the Lord's mercy in the very fact that a prophet is sent to a rebellious king. And the mercy of the Lord is seen in that he says, listen, nothing's going to happen to you. But not only do we see the Lord's mercy, but the Lord emphasizes the importance of faith. Faith in his word. So there's profound lessons built into these prophets, and it's exciting to find how God is revealing himself. And I believe God wants us to rejoice in his mercy, say, praise God, he comes to the people, even in our depths of sin, he comes to us. And he's teaching, he's calling out to us, be quiet, listen, listen, listen. Thus saith the Lord, this shall not come to pass. Now, if you were Ahaz, and here comes Isaiah, and he's speaking, thus saith the Lord, this shall not come to pass, you have a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. Just like when you read the Word of God, when you open up your Bibles and you look there and you see the will of God spelled out for you and for me, you have a choice to make. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are you going to believe it to be true? Therefore, live accordingly. That's a living faith. Or will you say, sounds good, thanks, but no thanks. Therefore, your life would exhibit that, faithlessness. So the Lord's mercy is emphasized, and now the importance of faith is emphasized. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria, Damascus, the head of Damascus, Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Scholars believe that this very specific prophecy was laid out very timely, as God would have it. For the people of Israel were taken in 722. This prophecy very likely took place several years earlier. And scholars believe that 65 years after when they believe this prophecy took place, Assyria sent hordes of people into the northern area of Israel, completely breaking the back of Ephraim, that Ephraim had no other presence there, no other ability to influence. People from all over the world converged in that area. Assyria had repopulated it, essentially making it non-Jewish, non-Israel. That's what the prophets did. Often God gave them words and spoke. They spoke these words and they would foretell certain events. Verse 9, we read, the head of Ephraim, Samaria, the head of Samaria, Remaliel's son. And then we read this phrase, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The importance of faith. You know, as I wasn't prepared to wrestle with this as I studied through this. As you come and you approach the scriptures, you often come with a preconceived notion and idea. That can be dangerous. You could be emphasizing yourself more than what God has to say. It is exciting to find when God kind of changes your direction. And as I looked at this passage, I really was struggling. Lord, how can we connect with this today? And what the Lord is showing me is the joy of knowing His mercy and how important faith that it really is. And that statement at the end of verse 9 really sticks out, doesn't it? I mean, read it again. It says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you do not have faith, then you cannot expect to be established and stand strong and firm. Ahaz, thus saith the Lord, this is not going to happen. Ahaz had a choice to make. Am I going to believe what the Lord has to say or not? And Isaiah's statement is, if you don't believe this, you shall not be established. In other words, Ahaz, your life is going to be continued in fear and trouble. Even though this attack will not happen, you will not get the joy of trusting in God and the peace that comes from it. Oh, if we could learn that lesson. I mean, God has spoken to us through His Word, church. He has given us such wondrous truth. You could think of any various promises that God has given to you and you've grabbed a hold of in your life, and you come across those promises in your reading, and you do have a choice to make, don't you? Am I going to believe it or not? And you know what's exciting is when the rubber meets the road, when the troubles come, when the storms are raging in your life, when the armies are outside the walls ready to attack, that's when you really know and you really understand where your faith is. I was reminded of this in James. James talks about the importance of faith. In James chapter 1, listen to what James chapter 1 has to say. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm in James 1:5. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James is repeating what Isaiah had to say to King Ahaz. If you do not believe, you most assuredly will not be established. Paul in his letters emphasized the importance of faith. In Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as you think about how faith is emphasized, understand this. Faith stands on the word of God. We have the word of God, we can have faith. We trust in Him. Isaiah brought forth the word of God. He said, thus saith the Lord, this is not going to happen. You've got a choice to make. God speaks into your life, into your mind. He proclaims His will, and you've got a choice to make. So we see faith emphasized. We see the mercy of God. Now, we see that God provides assurance. Look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. Now, what is happening here? Isaiah says to Ahaz, listen, the Lord says to you, ask for a sign. You know, remember how Gideon asked for a sign, and sometimes we give him a bad rap. We say, you know, Gideon, why did you have to do that? Well, here the Lord is saying, do it. Ask for a sign. It's almost as if God is saying, bring it on. It's almost as if God is saying, listen, I will help you to believe. It's like God wants us to believe. God provides the assurance, and he says, ask for a sign. Anything. Anything. You see that there? From the depths to the heights. And he could have asked for any kind of sign, any supernatural, you know, anything. Let your imagination go with this. Well, what happened? Ahaz, verse 12 says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, that's a pious answer, isn't it? He's trying to be a good boy, trying to encapsulate his life and trying to, he's realizing his own depth of sin, and he doesn't feel worthy to step into this realm of asking God for a sign when he really doesn't believe in God anyway. So in closing, he closed his response in a piety. But bottom line, he says, I don't care. I will not ask for a sign. So we're seeing this rebellious king directly rebelling against God. Well, the Lord does provide a sign, because what we see here is, verse 13, Isaiah continues, speaking for the Lord, hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Wow. The Lord just keeps on showing his mercy, showing that he cares. And the Lord says, okay, Ahaz, you don't ask for a sign, but you know what? I am giving you a sign. And what this says is, yes, Ahaz may be answering for himself, but there is a group of people that do care. And listen, God has said he will preserve a remnant, and they are looking for the sign. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign so those that do care will know, will be assured. Their faith will stand. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the sign the Lord gives to his people. We don't have time to fully dive into all the explanations that surround this incredible prophecy. But I want you to know, and I want you to understand and even hear the words of Matthew chapter 1 as he brings back to mind these very words of the prophet Isaiah. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 we read, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now in the days of Ahaz, exactly how that sign was played out, we are unsure. But we do understand that the Jewish people held on to this. And as Jesus came into the world, this was brought back to their mind, and Matthew confirms that for us. That Jesus Christ was a sign to his people. A sign what? That God keeps his word. That God keeps his word. That when he says, "Thus saith the Lord, it shall be." And Jesus Christ came, and he was called Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin to conceive is a miracle. She bears a son. She calls his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey, verse 15, shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. There seems to be that there may be a fulfillment of this prior to Jesus Christ. We aren't exactly sure, but this was a sign for Ahaz. Sometimes prophets and prophecies are like that. There's a fulfillment, but then there's another that brings about an even more and greater completion to it. Let us just be very clear. There is only one Jesus Christ. There is only Mary who conceived the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And she bare a son and called his name Emmanuel. So we know that God cares about giving assurance to his people. He wants us to have full confidence in his word. And Ahaz didn't care about that, but the Lord does. And the Lord says, you know what? You don't want a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Here you go. And so therefore, the people who did care, the remnant, the God-fearing people, looked for this. And so ought we. So ought we. For God has laid out in his word what shall come. Various different things of coming days. Things that we are to be looking for and counting on, and signs that, yes, God does keep his word. Yes, prophecies do matter. Because they draw the God-fearing people to a faith in God. And as they see God answer, it builds their faith and confidence, granting them assurance. And all along, we are seeing the mercy and the grace of God as he continues to reach out to sinful people like you and me. The rest of the chapter speaks of how the Lord chastens his people. We know that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. The Lord loves these people, although they do not care about him. We know that Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, is known as one of the best kings of Israel, subsequent, of course, to David. But as Hezekiah lived for God, and we know that there are some better days to come for Judah, but this time period is dark, it is hard. Enemies are coming. Ahaz and his people are troubled. In verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon you and upon thy people and upon your father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. That's the problem. That's the trouble. That's God's chastening. The king of Assyria is going to come. And we know in the times of Hezekiah, the king of Assyria did come and wreaked havoc in the northern portions of Judah, and came against Hezekiah. And you know what God did? God granted an incredible victory. But there was trouble. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, it's the king of Assyria, and he's going to cause trouble. Why does that matter? Because Ahaz sought the king of Assyria for help, saying, all these, the northern tribes of Assyria is coming against me. hey, king of Assyria, come, help me. Assyria is different than Syria. Don't be confused by that. And so the very king Ahaz is looking to Assyria for help. You know, Ahaz even went to meet with the king of Assyria. And while he was there in Damascus, he saw an altar. He loved it so much, he wrote the plans down, sent it back to the priests of the temple, and had the priests build this altar. And King Ahaz completely changed how the sacrificial system worked in the temple. That was how evil and wicked he was. But God says, I will bring chastening upon you, and it's the very one that you called for help, king of Assyria. It shall come to pass, verse 18, that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. That's the idea of, you know, the whistle calling, hey, come on over here. I need you over here. And God's saying, Egypt, Assyria, I need you. You need to chasten my people. Verse 19, they shall come, they shall rest, all of them, the desolate valleys, the holes of the rocks, upon thorns, upon all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired by them beyond the river by the king of Assyria, the head, the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. In other words, this is a time period of great trouble, to the point that a man has one cow, two sheep. They don't have offspring, so all they have is an abundance of milk, verse 22. They shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. This is not a prosperous time. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be there, that there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. So everywhere there was vineyards, now briars and thorns. The arrows with bows shall come with, shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on hills that shall be digged with the mattock or the hoe, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Therefore we see God chastens his people. Difficult days were ahead for them. But all of this, as we learn in the Bible, is a display of how God cares. You know, God is not involved with the other people and other nations of the world at this time. He's working with the Jewish people specifically. And when he needs them, he whistles and says, hey, Assyrians, I need you over here. Egyptians, come on, I need you here. Why? Because he's working with his people. And today, God's people is his church, and God cares about you and me. And God will do what it takes to help us walk in the straight and narrow, to remain pure, to be men and women and children of faith, to believe his word. You see, what has God done? He's preserved his word for us. So we have a thus saith the Lord in our lives every day as we open up his word. And every day we have the opportunity to say, I'm going to believe or not. And I pray that we make the choice to believe, to say, I trust you, God. I will go and believe. I will go and I will tell. And so therefore, we learn today that our God is merciful and he's loving. He's got a big heart, but he's holy and he will chasten his people. We realize how important faith is to the lives of those who follow God. Without your faith, Christianity falls apart. But with your faith, you can stand boldly and you can stand with great strength. You can go at places that you would not go, and you can say things you might have never said before because you have a faith in a mighty and strong God. Look for the promises in his word. Take him at his word and say, I trust you. Understand that God said, I will give you a sign, and that he did fulfill that through Jesus Christ for all of us to know. God does keep his word. God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, thank you for the precious truth of your word and for energizing us again today through this prophet, Isaiah. Oh, I pray that as we go from this place, we are encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.